Well, amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6. The only thing I'm missing today is Brother Chandler to read my text. Would that have been a blessing? But before we stand, let me just chat for a few minutes. It's such a joy to be back. Thank you, Brother Combs, for inviting us back and to celebrate this special day for our church. I'm very thankful for God's blessings. And a lot of folks have asked, you know, what's going on in your family and how are things going. So I thought I'd just give you an update all at one time. But our kids are all married. Amen. Amen. Have an empty nest. And so Beth and Shelby are in Altus, Oklahoma. They have one son, Matthew, and then they have two adopted daughters, Zoe and Callie. Callie's 18. So I could actually be a great-grandfather before I'm 60 years old. Who knows? And they're having another one due in January. Very thankful for that. And then Becky and Yanar are here with us. And they live up in Oklahoma City. And we go to Southwest Baptist Church together. And they have the cutest little kids in the whole world back in the nursery. And then Emily just got married 2 weeks ago. But her lousy husband took her to New York City. And no, we're happy for them. But that's where he's from. And that's where they're at now. And then Joe and his wife, Noella, she's from Michigan. They got married last Christmas, and they're in Oklahoma City as well, and so they're doing well and very thankful for them. And so we actually have 5 grandkids and 2 due in January. That's a lot in 5 years, and we're very thankful for that. It is worth it not to kill your children. Okay, grandkids make it worth it. So what have we been up to? Well, ministry-wise, at Southwest Baptist Church, we teach the Southwest Bible class, which is the auditorium Sunday school class, which is a big responsibility. It's got about 170 on the roll, about 100 that come each week, and it's in a 1,600-seat auditorium. That's fun. And then at the college, Mrs. Raspberry teaches 2 of the classes, and then she also runs the bookstore. And so she stays busy. She's right there among the young people, and they love her, as you would expect. By the way, it's not fair to see these pictures. And I look so young, and she looks exactly the same. Anyhow, I don't look young anymore. You don't have to say amen to that. I know it's true. But at Heartland Baptist Bible College, I teach. And over the last 5 years, I have at one time or another taught 20 different courses. Right now, I have 16, but they rotate. And so I have Bible classes like Old Testament Survey, New Testament Survey, Romans, Revelation, Hebrews. In the Old Testament, I teach Isaiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, the minor prophets. In ministry classes, I teach Sunday school administration, teaching Bible, and then a class on the history of modern Israel. And in theology, I teach the doctrines of man and sin and the church, dispensationalism, the Holy Spirit and angels. In other words, they keep me pretty busy, but I like it. It's a lot of fun. It's an enjoyable thing. In the summertime, we travel with musical tour groups, and we'll be on the road living out of a suitcase for 3 months, but it's a lot of fun most of the time. But, you know, the Lord's been good. Hasn't all been fun. As you all know, my wife went through a bout of cancer, and that was a difficult couple of years. But we're thankful that she's cancer-free and doing great. And health doing good, and we're just very thankful for God's goodness and God's blessings in that area as well. And but just once again, this is the church of our first love. We're very thankful to be here, thankful for the opportunity to be back. It was very difficult. It was harder to get us out of Wiley than it was to get us into Wiley. But looking back, we can see God's hand in it at the time, as painful as it was. We can see God's hand in it since then. And so thankful to see what God has done. We walk around, everywhere I look, I have memories. Whether it's putting lights in or ceiling fans or carpet, or painting or spilling paint in the center aisle or digging out concrete to make this ramp or, you know, everything has a memory, but the church is not a facility. And over 25 years, thousands and thousands of people have come through these doors and through these pews, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds saved and baptized. And many of them are all over the place now. I got a card last year from Jared Barzon, some of you will remember, he's down in Mississippi now, and just sent me a card to say, hey, I wanted to know I was thinking about you and appreciated our time at Lighthouse. And who knows where many of our old members are, but they're somewhere, and God knows. But it's a joy to be here and to see new faces and to see old friends. Anyway, I got to get into the preaching or I'll never get done. And see, when I was preaching here, I always got done on time, didn't I? Always got done on time. But now I speak for like hours at a time. So, I mean, tomorrow I have 5 hours of class, so I don't know how long this is going to go, but we'll see. John chapter 6, let's stand together. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. If you are visiting for the first time, please come back next week and hear Brother Combs preach. I know you'll be blessed by that, and we want you to come again. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them which were that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, give them to me. Now that's not in there, but he said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So I want to speak to you from one of my favorite passages. I know I've preached it here more than once, but so many new faces, and some of you were asleep back then anyway. But the title of my message is a question. What might happen if we just put it in the Lord's hands? Our text this morning has become particularly precious to me over the last few years. I still have a life verse, Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But if I had to pick a life passage, I think it would be the feeding of the 5,000 as recorded in John's Gospel. Now, all four Gospels record this event, but John gives us details left out of the other accounts. For one thing, he tells us when this took place. In verse 4, it says, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, we know that Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years based on the number of Passover feasts. Now, this is important because this is the last Passover, or the Passover that begins his final year of ministry. On the cross, he was the final Passover. Okay? There's never going to be another Passover. Jesus is our Passover. But this is the one prior to that. So we're in the last 12-month stretch of Jesus' ministry. And though he began very popular as the miracle worker, the last year of his ministry was particularly marked by oppression, by persecution, by antagonism, by false disciples falling away, and by just a spirit of opposition as he gets closer and closer to the cross of Calvary. By this point, the religious leaders have already determined to kill him. And by the end of John chapter 6, many of his fair-weather disciples turned their backs on Jesus and walked no more with him. It just kind of gives us the sense of the time in which Jesus is living, what is going on, the atmosphere around this event. In verses 1 and 2, you find that they go over the Sea of Galilee and a great multitude followed him. And since it was close to the Passover, it might have been a lot of pilgrims that have come to the country for this time frame, but they're coming and they're following Jesus because, verse 2 says, they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, I'd like to say that everyone who followed Jesus did so for the right reasons. But the fact of the matter is many of them were following him because they wanted a miracle, or because there was a multitude and they wanted to see what's going on, or because they wanted a meal, but not everyone was following him because of his message. And so by the end of this chapter, you'll find the chaff separated from the wheat as those the multitude walks away, and Jesus looks at his disciples and say, "Will you also go away?" And I'm thankful for Peter. He stepped up and said, "Where are we going to go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But that was the situation. So as this crowd is coming, now I see the compassion of Jesus because he knows where this is going. He knows that in the following events, this same crowd is going to abandon him. And yet, he is touched with compassion towards them because of their hunger. And he determines he's going to feed them and feed these thousands of people. Now, verses 3 and 4 tell us that he went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. And the focus of our message this morning is on his disciples, not the multitude per se, but the disciples, because he is using this opportunity, this situation, to test his disciples' faith. We know this because in verse 6 it says, "This he said to prove him." He's proving Philip by putting him on the spot and asking him a question. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus always knows what he's doing. He knew what to do, but he's asking his disciples not because he doesn't know what to do, but because he's testing them and proving their faith. And by the way, he doesn't just do it for them, but this is recorded for us to learn from as well. Amen? Because we sometimes will find ourselves in similar situations where he says to us, "Raspberry, how are we going to feed this multitude?" And the appropriate answer is always, "Lord, thou knowest." Because God's never asking us questions because he doesn't know the answer. But he's testing Philip. And I just love this, how John lays this out. In verses 5 and 6, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, imagine you're sitting on the mountainside and here come all these thousands of people, 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and kids, if any, were there. We know there are 5,000 men, and you see them coming, and Jesus looks at Philip. Now, Philip, you don't really see him popping up in the Gospels very much. He's kind of quiet. He's in the back. One thing I've learned teaching college is this. There are always some students who love to be called on any time. They're ready to give an answer, whether they know it or not. And there's always other kids who want to sit in the back and never want to be asked anything. They don't want to be called out. They don't want to be put on the spot. They hunker down. They don't make eye contact. They just want to be left alone. And I kind of wonder if Philip was one of these disciples. You know, Simon Peter's always there with an answer, whether anyone asks him a question or not. But Philip, he's just kind of quietly back there. And I can imagine him sitting there and, "Philip, you're not asking Peter?" He's, "Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, I think of Philip as the analytical disciple. I can imagine Philip, everything has to add up. And I can just picture him because he says in verse number 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So I just imagine him pulling out his iPhone. By the way, I have gone to iPhone. I joined the cult, okay, for those of you. And finally joined the rest of my family. Anyway, so it's on airplane mode. Don't worry, I'm not going to get any calls right now. But I can just see him pulling out his calculator, pulling up his calculator app. He's got a spreadsheet. You know, he's ready to go. He's counting up. All right, let's see. 5, 10, 15, 20. What's the current price of bread right now? It's about a penny worth. Okay. Factoring that in. Running it through the spreadsheet. Comes up to the bottom line. He said, "If we had 200 penny worth of bread, it still wouldn't be enough for everyone to take just a nibble." And so he's got his receipt all printed out. He rips it off, hands it to Jesus, and says, in essence, "It can't be done. I don't know why you're asking me this, Lord. I checked with Judas. He's got the bag. We don't have 200 penny worth to buy bread with. And I've looked around. I don't see a Kroger anywhere." By the way, we drove by. She said, "There's my old friend Kroger." She misses Kroger. I don't have Kroger in Oklahoma City. And if there's no place we can go buy bread anyway, and if we did, there's no bakery in the area that would have enough for all these people anyway. And so for Philip, it just didn't add up. He analyzed the situation, determined it couldn't be done. And one thing I found is that some people have a problem for every solution, don't they? Have a problem for every solution. Philip said, if we had 200 pennyworth, which we don't, it wouldn't be sufficient, so what's the point? can't do anything. It would have been better if Philip had said, I don't know. I used to quote this a lot. The old Jewish proverb, teach thy tongue to say, I don't know. It's okay. Nobody knows everything. And if he'd simply said, Lord, I don't know, but I bet you could do something if you wanted to. I mean, I've been watching you for 2.5 years. And you've done all kinds of things. You're always surprising us. And I imagine if you wanted to feed them, you could do it somehow. That would have been a good answer. But that didn't factor into the work spreadsheet. It's hard to add faith into the sum total. You know? That X factor. And so, Philip, hey, he's being proved, and guess what? Failed. Well, I have too been proved and failed. Well, then Andrew kind of tentatively steps up, and I'm going to come back to the little lad in a minute, but Andrew kind of, no one asked him anything, but he's, well, Lord, here's a lad with some fishes and bread. And I love people that are trying to be helpful. Amen. And he just, but then he says, but. Isn't it just like, sometimes it's like, all right, I'm going to take a big step of faith. But. Yeah, the Lord's called me to do this. But. And we step back. It's like, if I put my foot out there, where might this lead? Never mind, I'm sorry I said anything. So we see at least from two of these disciples, failures that each of us, I'm sure, in our walk of faith have experienced. It doesn't add up, there's nothing we can do. And yes, Lord, here's something, but it's not enough, so there's nothing we can do. Well, I wish that everyone in this room would realize that the God of heaven wants to use you to do something. And He doesn't need you to figure it all out. And He doesn't need you to have a semi-truck full of bread. He just needs you to have enough faith to trust Him to know what to do with your life. God's not limited by what you have, but He does need all that you have. And the hero of the story is not Philip, and it's not Andrew, and it's not John, and it's not any of the others. The hero is going to be a little lad. A little lad. That's the first point. I just have three thoughts, and then I'm going to get into some reminiscence, and then we'll go eat some chicken. How's that? The little lad. I can just imagine him. By the way, isn't it something that Jesus had always had kids somewhere around? You know, I just imagine this little lad. How old's a little lad? 12? I don't know. 10? And he pulls on Andrew's suit coat. What kid? We're busy right now. We're having church. We've got a big business meeting going on here. What is it, kid? I heard Jesus say He needs some food to feed all these people. And I've got my lunchbox, and I just picture Him with a Spider-Man lunchbox or, you know, A-Team when I was a kid. And He's got the black and red van and Mr. T on there. And so all I've got is 5 loaves and a couple of fishes, but He can have whatever I have. Thanks, kid. I owe you one. And then He's, well, never mind. See, the little lad, no one asked him, but he just jumped in because in his childlike faith, he thought, what I have can help. What we're missing sometimes is childlike faith. Just to trust that God can take what we have and do something with it. The only one that had enough faith to do anything really was the little kid, the little lad that was there, the little boy who saw a need and had compassion and saw that his Lord wanted something and offered what he had without knowing what God would do. But he put it in the Lord's hands and the Lord then did something miraculous with it. God just needs someone who'll step in the gap, even if it's a 4-foot-tall 10-year-old. Stand in the gap. He was just a little kid, but his life affected thousands and thousands of people. And I wonder, the teenagers here in this room, if you were just to say, here's my life, Lord, whatever you want to do with it, I'm just putting it in your hands. Who knows what God might do with it in the next 20 years? I don't know, and you don't know. But I tell you what, how about this? What might happen if we just put it in the Lord's hands? Might blow our minds. Maybe you'll have one of those letters on the missionary board one day. That's one thing I always prayed about, is we'd have a missionary sent out of our church. We've had church planners, we have preachers, but we've never had a missionary. Maybe one of you guys or gals is going to be one of the first missionaries sent out of Lighthouse Baptist Church. You say, oh, not me. How about you put what you have in the Lord's hands and let Him decide things? And He had a light lunch. So He had a little lad, a light lunch. Jesus did not need a semi-truck to pull up full of McChicken sandwiches. I actually know of a church that they had fish and loaves Sunday, and they actually just had a 1,000 McFish sandwiches from McDonald's. I liked it. I thought it was a good idea. He didn't need a semi to pull up. He didn't need dominoes on speed dial. He didn't need anything except some faith with which to work. Bring what you have to Jesus and let Him use what you have. Jesus doesn't come to asking us to match what others have. But He does ask for what we have. You think that little boy was the only one that brought lunch that day? Well, think with me for a second. Don't you think there were others that thought ahead, or their parents thought ahead and sent them with something? But he's the only one that offered it to Jesus. And so He is the one whose gift was used. Don't be like Philip and analyze it and say, well, I'm not tall enough, or I'm not an orator, I'm not a public speaker, I'm not this, or I'm not that. How many preachers that God is using around this world right now were not gifted speakers, but God gifted them and used them anyway? I mean, don't examine the loaves and fishes too much. Just present it and put it in Jesus' hands. And don't take a step of faith and say, yeah, I think I'd like to. I think I'd like to go to Bible college. I think I'd like to surrender. I think I'd like to do this. And then, but if I did that, would it even matter? But I do notice that Jesus took it in verse 11. These seem like such simple truths, but they're not, folks. Here's a little boy. Andrew's like, doesn't matter. And Jesus kind of elbows Philip out of the way, pushes Andrew out of the way, says, thank you, young man. And he takes what is offered and begins to multiply it. Now, here's the thing. In the lad's hands, his lunch was pitiful. But in the Lord's hands, it was plentiful. Yeah. My life by itself is pitiful. My life in His hands could be plentiful. Yeah. And here's the thing as well. It's not like the little boy was sitting there with his lunchbox, and all of a sudden, when he opened it up, bread started multiplying, falling out everywhere. And then he said, oh, look, here. It didn't start multiplying until it was given. Once it was given, and he thanked God for it and blessed it, then it began to multiply. Some of us are waiting for, well, if things start multiplying, then I'll start giving. How about you start giving, and then God starts multiplying? And then we see loads of leftovers. He blessed them. Luke 16 says, then He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and brake and gave the disciples. I remember when J. Frank Norris was baptized, preacher from long ago, and the preacher dunked him under the creek. He said, Lord, take him, break him, and bless him. And so I've always liked the taking and the blessing, but not the breaking. When Jesus took those loaves, he gave thanks, He blessed them, He broke them, and He began giving them out. He blessed what was given. And here's the amazing thing. It fed 5,000 men with leftovers. Now, I know I'm in Texas, so I'm kind of curious. How many of you remember the old ponchos, all you can eat? Ponchos, yeah. Loved it, right? Every time we went, I'd say, never let me come here again. And then next time, here I come again, like the sow back to the mud, you know. But the thing about ponchos is you got your first order of food, and then when you wanted more, you raised a little Mexican flag up, and your waitress came around and asked you what you want. You said, I want some more rellenos, or those things with the peppers in them. And she'd come back and bring more to you, and you put the flag down, you put the flag up. And I just picture all these companies of people sitting out there, little Israeli flags. Now here's the thing. 5,000 men, 12 disciples means every one of those men, disciples had to serve about 400 some odd people. You think getting into the ministry is easy, but it's not. It's work, isn't it? And so you imagine Peter runs over here, feeds, I don't know, 100, 200, 300, and he keeps going back and getting more, and going back, giving it out, coming back, getting more, going back, giving it out, little flags going up everywhere, until finally they were filled. And hey, considering the oppression and the poverty of the time, that may have been the only time some of them were ever filled. But Jesus always satisfies. What would God do with your life if you would just give Him all? 12 baskets left over. Who do you think got those? I think the little lad went home with 12 disciples after him. Said, "Mom, look what I got." Give your life to the Lord. Well, the 25th anniversary of this church is a testimony to this truth. I think back to my wife and I at age 25. We just turned 50. 25. Unprepared, immature, half-trained. Coming out here with about $1,000 in support and very little money in the bank. Just knew that God had called us. This is the days before big church planting conference. You might raise $50,000 in one service for a plant. And working at Saia Motor Freight the first 6 months and driving back and forth. And then we couldn't find a place to meet. And how discouraging that was. We bought a house in Garland. We planned on starting in Sachse. Couldn't find any place to meet in Sachse at the time. Never even thought about Wiley. But then one day we had no place to meet, and so a friend of mine told me this church property was for sale. So my wife and I drove up here and pulled into the parking lot, and I looked at the auditorium and the two-story building and the gym and the land behind it, and I said, "No way." Now, I couldn't see the inside and how messy it was and falling apart, but still, just the buildings, what, 12,000 square feet, something 2.5 acres? And we drove back here in the back to that little house back there that used to be the parsonage, and pulled into the driveway to turn around. Here comes this man out the side door. And I remember he was wearing Bermuda shorts and flip-flops. And it's neither here nor there, but it was in my memory. And he asked what we were doing. I said, "Well, we're thinking about starting a church here. We heard this property is for sale." And he said, "Yeah, we want $250,000 for it, including the house." And I said, "Yes." I pulled my wallet out, counted $250,000, slapped it down, and here we are. So, $250,000, this is back in 2000, right? And I said, "Well, we don't hardly have any money at all. We were looking for some place to rent." He said, "Well, we want to sell. We want to move. We're moving out in the country, and just a few of us left. We just want to sell and go somewhere else." And I said, "Okay, can we come in and pray?" So the doors were open. He let us come in. And we remember they had the old green carpet, and the platform was curved and went out all the way out to here. And it was dark and dingy and dirty. And my wife and I knelt there and we just prayed. And then we got up and left. And I'm like, forget it. $250,000. If they're not going to lease it to us or rent it to us, then there's no way. How are we going to get any financing when the church doesn't even exist? Hadn't even had its first service. It has 2 members. So I don't know how long it was past. I'm still working at Sion Motor Frame, driving all the way to Grand Prairie, leaving at 4 in the morning and working all day and then coming back. And I'm just, I was going to go knock some doors just looking for prospects, even without an address to put on the sign or on the track. And my wife said, "Why don't you call that Church of God pastor again?" And I'm tired and I'm dirty. I've been on a forklift all day, 10-hour shift. Then I sat in traffic through Dallas and I sat there in the chair and I said, "Honey, I think I might even have said, woman." No, I didn't say that. I said, "Dearly beloved wife, there's no point in calling that guy. Why even bother? I'm running it through my spreadsheet. I've got my calculator out and I got the receipt printed and I still don't have $250,000. And I'm sitting there all depressed and discouraged. And all of a sudden I hear, "Here he is." And she hands me a phone. And it's the Church of God pastor. Unauthorized phone call. Rebellious wife. You got to pick your spots. And I talked to him. He said, "Well, we sold the house. We sold it to the people living back there now." And now we're down to just $186,000. I said, oh, great. Pulled my wallet out. I said, can I just Venmo this to you? I just happened to have $186,000. It might as well still have been $250,000. Might as well have been a million. I still didn't have anything. And I told him that. He said, well, we've been talking about it. We really want a church to be in town. We don't want the neighbors next door to get it. They're Pentecostals, but these are actually more like us than them. Anyway, so he said, we really want to see a church here in town, so we're willing to lease it to you for a year, and we'll work it out. If you let us keep the gym and keep our stuff in it, then just use the other facilities, and that should give you time to raise some money and purchase it after 1 year. And that's exactly what happened. We leased it from them, $1,950 a month, and they gave us $400 back to use the gym for 6 months. And we held our first service, the first Sunday of October, on a Sunday night, because they had Sunday morning, Sunday evening, so we had Sunday, they had Sunday night, we had Sunday evening, an hour before them. And that was our first service with 11 people all sitting over here, counting my family of four and seven visitors. And, you know, the Lord blessed that, didn't He? And within a year, we tried to raise money. Some of you remember that. I know the camps were here, and the Burkettes and Darts and others. And that was the most stressful year of my life. I was so terrified that God has given us this property and we're going to have to give it up because we can't get financing. We could not get financing. And finally, I mean, we found a bank down in Saxony that would do a loan if we had 20% down. Well, that was $42,000 in change for 20% down in costs. And we didn't have $42,000. And some of you remember we raised money. Four churches gave us $12,000 total, and then Brother Shirley gave us a secondary loan, and we managed to squeak up to $42,000 for the down payment, and then the bank was going to vote on it, and the vote was on September 11th, 2001. And that day, the bank voted to give us that loan, and within a couple of years, we refinanced, we paid off the secondary loan, we got a primary loan, we redid the parking lot. For the first time, it was gorgeous, black and smooth, beautiful straight lines. Anyway, and God was in it. God was in it. It wasn't us. I didn't have enough faith. I had enough faith to get us here, but I'm glad my wife had enough faith to make a phone call. I'm glad God uses people that are weak. And God has a purpose and a plan. I was looking back in some old records. Here's our early day attendances from October to December, that first quarter. These numbers are going to excite you. 11, 5, 12, 7, 10, 8, 11, 10, 15, 9, 15, 10, 30. That was the first service the Burkettes visited. It was a grand opening service. I wanted to walk through those pictures and explain everything happening in them. And that one picture has the Burkettes. That was the first time they visited. And then they didn't come back again for a few months. But they eventually did, obviously. And but yeah, 30, that was our grand opening service. 18, 14, 15, 13, 15, 19, 10, 8, 9, 14, 14, 11, 17, 8, 17, 23, 9, 8, 17, 11. So that we averaged during that time frame 18 on Sunday morning, 12 on Sunday night, 12 on Wednesday night. That was fun times, difficult times. I'm in a very large church now. We run about 1,700. It's huge. And it has its place. God has a place for large churches. Sometimes I miss the fun we have in small churches. You know, snack night, basketball, and those sorts of things. Those first few years, kind of like raising your children. So much fun when they're small. Not so much fun when they're teenagers, but a lot of fun when they're small. Our first anniversary, December 10th, 2000, we had our first person saved in church. And the next week, on the 13th, we had our second person saved in church. And on December 17th, we had the first baptism of several hundred here at the church. On our first anniversary, we had 22 with two saved and one baptized. And I'm just saying, we saw God work. But I look back and I said, I'd like to be a hero. I'd like to be the hero in this story. But the fact is, Mrs. Raspberry was the hero of the story. Other people were the heroes of the story. But I'm just thankful that God uses people when they're weak. God uses people that are unprepared sometimes. God uses people that just take what they have. Okay, here I am. I'm 25 years old. I have a 3-year Bible diploma. And I've been saved all of 9 years. And I just want to win souls to Christ and serve you. And here's my little loaves and fishes. And God says, okay, I'll take that. And my wife says, I'm just a bus kid. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have the family background. And I only did 2 years of Bible college. But here's my loaves and fishes. And God says, I'll take that and use it. So what do you have in your lunchbox? He says, it's not much. Not by itself. But if the Lord takes it and blesses it and breaks it, you might be surprised how far it goes and how many people it helps. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and a lot of what I'm saying, it's interesting perhaps, but you're like, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, I want to encourage you that God loves you. God wants to save you. And you need to come to Him in childlike faith, trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And He will save you and give you eternal life today. If you can leave this place having been saved and knowing that heaven is your home.